from Washington State. And he said, afterwards, I'm from Montana, and I'm a homebody, so we'll figure that one out. But so he's a hiker, and he's a runner, and he just does all types of he likes all that type of stuff. He's an explorer, and he likes all that anyway. So he told me once, he said, I think you need to read this book. And actually, you know, you need to read this book about this guy named Ernest Shackleton. Have you ever heard of a guy named Shackleton? Never heard of Ernest Shackleton? Well, I'm not going to tell you the whole story later. Because it'll take one. Ernest Shackleton was an explorer who wanted to explore the Antarctic. Okay? And so he had this big dream, trying to do this, but every time he would try to want to do something to the Arctic, somebody else would accomplish it before he could, right? And so he finally said, I need to set up a cross navigate the Arctic. You get all the way to the Arctic, and go across it to the other side. And so he had this great, and he got, it took a lot, you know, how much money to do these type of adventures. And the interesting thing about Ernest Shackleton is he never succeeded. He would have a goal, and he would fail. He would have a goal, and he would fail. And so I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like a very good story. But so I'm going to this story, but like, what's so great about this? Ernest Shackleton was a visionary and really just had all the different things. But one of the things he did is he got this ship called the Endurance that really wasn't made for the Arctic, but it was what he could afford, and he got to the Arctic, and he got stuck in the ice. And he had like 28 men working on this crew. They got stuck in the ice for months and months. Eventually, the ice literally crushed the ship. And Ernest Shackleton is still, this is like a great story, right? Like, what's so great about this story? Ernest Shackleton convinced his men that not one of them was going to die. And he said, this is not, you're not going to die. And so some of you don't want to read the book. You don't want to watch the movie, so I'm not going to do that. No, actually, I have to tell you, by the way, Ernest Shackleton, all these different things, all these months, and all this toil, and all this impossibilities, and Ernest Shackleton is known as the hero who failed. Because he never got to where he wanted to go, but all 28 of his men lived to tell the tale. You know, there's just something about that has nothing to do with my sermon today. Because I actually read the story. I actually watched the movie first. I had to read the book for myself. I read a couple of books written about Ernest Shackleton. And I was so amazed by this. I'm like, the guy was an utter failure. And yet his history, he's a hero. History looks back and wants to tell the story over and over again. I was amazed that you could be a complete failure in the goal that you had and yet still, like, save lives. And so it's an amazing story, but actually all I wanted to say is there's nothing quite like a great story. Right? Some of you want to go over right there or whatever, you can't do that. But even in our modern day of CGI and technology and even AI, none of those replace a quality story. A story well written and well told. In fact, many times a movie will come out and it's great reviews and they say based on the book. Right? Because there's just something about somebody that can write the book. This flash and bang will never replace substance in depth, especially when it comes to lasting impact. Show me something that has stood the test of time, and I will show you something that told a great story. And maybe that's one reason why Jesus decided to present truth, to teach in the form of stories. He called them parables. The Greek word for parable is parabole, which makes it really easy to remember, right? But there's a lot of substance to that word. It means something that serves as a model, an example, pointing beyond itself. And I like this word, later realization, that's the moment you go, oh, that's what that meant. It's a type of figure and narrative designed to illustrate a truth, especially through comparisons, the riddle, the story. In total, Jesus told around 28 to 30 different parables. Now, why would I say 28 to 30? I can't be precise because it just depends on theologians. Some theologians believe, well, that's not really a parable. That's more of a historical, whatever that type of thing is. But between 28 and 30 parables, Jesus told.
If you look at the Gospels, Matthew included the most parables. 17 to 18 parables in the Gospel of Matthew. Then there's Luke, 14 to 15 parables. And then there's Mark, 5 to 6 parables. And then there's John, no parables. I know this for myself, because last year I actually went to the cabin and I didn't just read this well. I actually went through the Gospel myself and started writing down, well, John has no parables in the whole Gospel of John. And if you know, John's Gospel is a little different. If you've read it, it's different than the Synoptic Gospels, which is what the first three Gospels are, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels. They kind of have very similar things, where John is different in its content, and he kind of focuses on different teachings and life events. Well, that said, parables are a huge part of Jesus' ministry. In fact, I think parables may be even more important to Jesus' ministry than miracles. Because if you read the Bible, you'll find out that Jesus did miraculous things in people's lives. And they didn't even think. Like, he would do a miracle, and they would go away without even thinking it. It was like, oh, thanks for the miracle. Goodbye. Luke 17, 18, that's one example. But when Jesus told a story, there was no escaping his words. It kind of reminds me of a popular verb, you know? Like, it just chokes you until you do something about it. Anybody mess with the little birds? Or your dog, or your cat has, right? I mean, Murphy gets those things, and he's just like one crazy trying to get at it. And you wish he had a little dog, you know? I think kind of help him, I do that. That's right, there was one time that I was riding my bike in the tire was flat, and I looked at it, and there was a bird that punctured through the tire. And Jesus' teachings were kind of like that. Like, you get right around this bird, but his teachings just stuck with you no matter what. Now, we've been in the church for a period of time. You've probably come in contact with a parable or two. Do you think we have a favorite parable? The rich young ruler. Okay. And I'd be one of those that are, like, some call parable parables, some call historical story. Any other parables that the son of the parable sower? Anybody else? Prodigal son, yeah, that's got to be like, you know, I would all the prodigal son is, maybe because I feel like a prodigal, you know, it's nice to know that your father's still waiting. All these different, now, those are, you're probably like, okay, what's the test? Some of you are brave enough to actually speak out, because, like, what's the trick question? What's it going to do with this? There's nothing's honest question. Now, there's several reasons why Jesus used parables or stories. One was memorability, but he also gave another reason why. He used parables and gave it to the disciples in Matthew chapter 13. And I hope you're catching on to this right now, but we might be talking about some parables. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus told this to his disciples. He said, the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And so he told them why. And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But for the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy was out, as Isaiah has fulfilled, it says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but not perceive. For, this is the reason why, for this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears, they can barely hear. With their eyes, they have closed. And those three things right there, what do you want to do? Their hearts have grown dull. Their ears barely hear. With their eyes, they have closed. And if anybody comes out way towards the truth today, unless they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people want to see what you see, and did not see it, and they hear what you hear, and did not hear it. And he said in verse 34, all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them about a parable. This was the fulfillment that was spoken by the prophet, I will open my mouth in parables that were uttered, what has been hidden since the foundation. Today we have advantages over Jesus, which and we have our disposal centuries, stories, and study of these parables. We have access to more information and translations that report. We benefit from the explanations that Jesus gave to his disciples. When you said the parable of the sower, can you imagine having to figure that one out? Jesus didn't tell us a couple of verses later exactly what he was talking about. We have that. In fact, many of us have years and decades of experience familiarity with the parables. But we also have disadvantages that are associated with those advantages. You know what they are? We're cold. Like, there's a proverb that says, to the one who is full, even what is sweet, they don't want, right? But to the one who is hungry, even what is bitter, doesn't it? Sometimes we're cold. Sometimes we become sermon-proof. Today I'm going to preach about the parable of the sower. And in the back of our mind we go, well, I can just start thinking about football. I can start preparing lunch now. I already know this one. I already got this one. I can probably preach about it better than my master could and brother could. There's nothing new under the sun. There's little we can learn from what we already know. Isn't it great statement? I already know that. But that's the problem. And so, the people Jesus talked to were described that way. Remember verse 15? Their hearts had grown dull. Ears barely heard. Their eyes were shut. So you give a person too much and they quickly take it for granted. You cannot imagine what it would be like Christmas morning when Michael woke up and he had one piece of candy in his stocking and one present under the tree from the dollar store. I can imagine that. I would have a lot more money in my bank account right now if I do know. Why did Jesus not want them to understand? Why did Jesus make it hard on them? Well, can I just say, Jesus didn't intend it to make it easy. If they wanted to know God, they would have to choose to engage. I was asked to take a survey of Christians. How many of you want to know Jesus? It would be very rare that someone would go, nope, not me. Like, oh, you're the one that forced to come to church today, right? No, we don't want to, but Jesus didn't want, he wanted them to have to engage. He would not let them flow through gathering truth, just lying on the surface. If they wanted to know, they're going to have to dive and dive deep. They're going to have to follow Jesus and his teachings to their core, to the difficult truth, and the end was the only truth that was set them free. Proverbs 25:2 says this, and I love this verse. It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search things out. You want to know who royalty is in God's eyes? It's not the ones with the birthright. It's the ones who search things out. See, Jesus was not looking for casual followers. He wanted people willing. To look into the mirror of his words and see themselves for who they really were, for which they were. God, he was pretty good. He was wealthy. He was moral. He was religious. And according to Jesus, he missed it completely. Testament every year, and every year I get to study the book along. Like every month I read in the Sermon on the Mount, and I read through it as a and it's like, you know, and a friend of mine said, somebody can just start praying Psalm 91 as a prayer in the morning. He dwells in the secret place of the Most High, shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty, and just pray that. And there's a kind of a channel I've never seen Psalm this before. Let the parables do that to you. Because you know what? The parables are meant to be life-giving, but they're also meant to be living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit and joints, and morally discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. If your heart has grown dull, awaken it. If your ears don't hear so well, listen up. If your eyes are closing, open them. Jesus' words are so important. We need a discerning spirit in 2025. I believe 2025 is going to be one of the most deceptive years that you have ever experienced. Now, I might be prophetic on that, I might be. But I believe that the church often becomes very apathetic when things begin to flow in a direction that we want. And then we have to be careful. We have to be discerning. So I'm asking you, as we read these parables, just like me, I've probably preached on almost every one of the parables that Jesus says. But you know what? I'm not going back to my old study. My old stuff. Each week I'm going to open up this parable like I've never read it before. And see what the Spirit has to say to me. Let me share with you. And guess what? That's all we're going to get today. First, no. I'm not going to go that easy. Pastor said a 20-minute message. Is that like did Will get a hold of him or something? And Will went too long last week. No, I decided it was more. Let's just start with the first parable. Because there's a parable Jesus gave that was very significant. Because he describes this parable, it's almost like this is the first one. And you need this first one before moving any further. And this parable was actually given. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of them gave this parable. I'm not going to read every one of them, but I'm going to read a couple of them. The first one we read is in Matthew chapter 13, 1 through 9. We said the parable is the word. So let's see the parable is the word. Okay. Well, you're going to like this too. Matthew chapter 13, verse 1 through 9. I'm going to read Mark's as well. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. A great crowd gathered around him. So he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, the sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path. And the birds came and devoured them. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seed fell on the thorns, and thorns grew up and choked them. Other seed fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Well, let's see what Mark puts in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 11-13. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it, and it made up another. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have enough soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell into the good soil, and produced grain growing up and increasing, and yielded 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And he said, he who had ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may be seen but not perceived, and may be hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Verse 13. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable?
great teachers could look at their students and go, I see a bunch of blank faces looking back at me, right? I have some Sunday mornings like that. I'm like, I better re-explain that. Listen, he said that, do you not understand this parable? And this is interesting. How then do you understand all the parables? I read Mark's and Matthew's. I look at it every week, but I read those together so you can see that, because it's interesting from the statement that Jesus gives in Mark. It's almost like if you can't understand this parable, it's only going to get a lot harder from here. And he's looking at his disciples like, you really don't. Like, I need to explain this to you. You have a clue what I'm talking about here. It also seems that there's some key in this parable that will help us with all the rest of the parables. There's something essential. So let's take a look at this. And I'm going to ask you a lot of questions, and they're not trap questions. But as we walk through some of the parables, instead of me always telling you what the answers are, so I'm going to ask you some questions so you can think about it. So what is this parable about? What's happening here? We've got a person going out, right? He's a sower. He's a farmer. He's throwing out seed. He throws seed. Some of them have on death. Well, you know, that's not a great place. Some of it lands on the soil, but it's rocky. It's not so great either. Some of it lands on where there's thorns, and some of it lands on good soil, right? So that's basically the situation we have here. Now, let me ask you this. What is the central truth that this parable is trying to convey? Is it about the sower, the seed, the harvest, or something else? When we read this parable, what would you say is the central truth? Now we get this because the parable is actually called, Jesus called this parable Matthew 13:18. Jesus actually called this parable the parable of the sower. Okay? But what is the central truth that this parable is trying to teach? What would you think? Interesting that Jesus called it the parable of the sower. And the reason he did that is because the central figure of the story is the same who is the central figure in every story in history, and that's Jesus. So Jesus is the central, and at this time he's talking about the sower being him. We get to be sowers now, right? Okay. But the critical theme of this parable, I agree with you who said this, is the soil. Let me tell you why I think that. The sower is the same, and the seed is the same, but the harvest is different. We call it, if the sower is the same sower, and the seed isn't different, like this is bad seed, this is good seed, it's all the same seed, it's all the same seed. But the harvest is different, then I have to say why. The soil dictated the differing results, not the sower or the seed. Catch that. It was the soil that dictated the results, the differing results, not the sower or the seed. That actually should affect how we pray. See, there's nothing wrong with the sower or the seed except maybe his aim. And that was badly over there on the pathway. There's nothing wrong with them. The critical part in this story lies with the soil. So what are the soils? Remember? What was the first one? So the first one is the pathway, right? And the second one is the rocky soil. And the third one is the thorn, the weeds, whatever transition. That's soil. And the last one is the fertile good stuff, right? It's good soil. Now, the question is, how many soils receive the seed? Okay? How many soils, I just better ask the question, how many soils receive the seed in this sense of that? But then a bird comes in. Right, so the other one that seed fell on the path that they never came over. Birds came in, and there was no heaven. But the other soils, something happened, right? And then the other soils, all three of them, begin
began to produce a crop. So at one point, at the beginning of this time of the seed landing on the soil, we could almost believe that Adam and Eve were grown. In the original beginning of the percent of the soil is actually good. Does that bother anybody else? Like 75% of the soil could appear to be good at one point. But how much of it do we know because we know that the soil is actually good? 25%. Okay, that, I think 66% of what we thought was fertile was not. I could just told you that, but I might have slipped this teaching moment for us to do this together. Okay? So the scary part is at one point, someone would say, if we know the meaning of this, and I'll read it in a minute, that the soil was 75% good, but we know in reality it was only 25% good. Instructions afterwards. That was one of Jesus' explanations, so we can go a little deeper into what we're already thinking about. Jesus' explanation is Matthew 13:18-23. Here is the parable of the sower, so now he's going to tell them. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away. I think that was it. Look, there was time like they were producing, or they were fertile soil. But two of those three, 66%, were not for real. Or lasting, right? And what was it, right? I want to know what it was. And so we read there again.
for what is on the rock and ground. This is the one who hears the word and he receives it with joy. Then he has no room in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. So let me ask you, is it tribulation and persecution that causes this soil to be proven? Oh, not good. Is it persecution, tribulation? Okay. This has the persecution and tribulation come, and then there's falling away. The soil proves that it wasn't. Okay. Then what is it? There's no root. There's no depth. This is interesting because we a lot of times think that this person fell away from Jesus. It's amazing how many worship leaders and Christian musicians are walking away from the faith. They're like, how can they produce such an incredible, joyful, didn't it just say, they receive it with joy, produce such incredible, joyful music, and then walk away because depth. There's no root. So let me propose this for us. As a soil that God has thrown seed upon, which is all of us, how can I make sure I'm not the rocky stuff? Keep going deep. Keep going deep. Keep going deep. Don't settle. Don't settle for, well, I go to church or I do this or that. Can I tell you, there's so much to know of God, and He is not limited to any of us by our financial or social or ethnic or any station. We have as much of God as we want. We can have as much of God as we want, and we do. You're like, so how? When am I deep enough? When you're 6 feet under. That's a terrible way to put it. When you're standing face to face with Jesus, and you know what? You haven't even begun to go deep when you stand in the face of Jesus. I'll tell you, the saddest thing for a Christian who makes it to the dead is that everything burned up and go, I think I got it. Yeah, we know each other a little bit. Are you kidding? I could give a lot of Jesus. Look at me and say, son, it's so good to see you face to face because we talked every day. When we're home. And you know what? I believe that when we get home, we're going to say, I wish I would have put more time to get close to him. I wish I would have went deeper. Now, it's not going to be a regret thing. It's just going to be a coming to understanding of how real that part of our lives is. Okay. What about the second one, right? Verse 22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but cares for the world and the sequence of riches. What choked the word? So cares, anxieties, worries, we all know, right? Oh well. Riches, we all know that. But actually, compared to most of the world, most of them do, you know. Yeah. Not all, right? We pray for a meal around the table. Sometimes they're just like, well, thank you for a warm home. Not in such a habit of praying for less than the hands of prayer. Now, when we're at restaurants, I do that too. Not as well. Not so much. Listen to what Jesus wrote in Matthew 6. We don't often include verse 24 in this part of the chapters of the verses Jesus didn't put those in there.
And sometimes they become a distraction from my whole thought that he's giving. Verse 24, Matthew 6. No one can serve two masters. For he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And then we stop, but don't. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, that's the other one. I just told you that part about money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air that neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not more valuable? Are they, my greatest, are you not more valuable than them? And which of you be by being anxious to add a single hour to a span of life you can take away from some form of error? But then why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, even the toil of our spring, yet I tell you, even Solomon, all his glory is not arrayed like one of these. But God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today, is alive, tomorrow's thorns in the oven, will he not much more clothe you? And together they can show the effectiveness of our lives. You see, we can actually place our cares at God-like levels. What I mean by that? So much so that we give more consideration and thought and time to them than God. Have you ever done that? Let's be honest. You know, sometimes I pray about stuff. I've learned from Philippians, when I said to pray about stuff, I need to start worshiping. Because I'm actually sometimes I can start praying about stuff, and then I do worry prayers. I'm praying God, worrying about it, praying God, worrying about it. Yeah, at that point, you're going to get done your prayers, you need to switch to praise. God, thank you that you're going to take care of my son. Thank you that you're going to take care of my house. God, thank you that you're going to take care of this. And you need to begin to pray. So I know I told you that before. And God has said, no, tell you that I need. Mark 20, 25 says, he grieved and had source of strife. And the one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched. Did you catch that? The greedy man serving strife, the one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched. Did you catch that? The Proverbs places greed and trust at opposite ends. It's natural to worry. It's natural to want. You just want your business. But it can also be self-fulfilling. You can't. Well, probably this is really very practical, this parable. When we put cares and money above God and because our consumed with it, it suffocates us. It does what this says. It chokes out our lives. I've been in a place where I'm so consumed by my own worries that I went right past the worries of others. Like, right in front of me, God placed someone in need, but I was so consumed by my worries. But I didn't notice. Yeah, it's always either for better or for worse. So I do not believe that there are people in this planet where they're just pathway, they're the hopeless pathway people. Right? And then there's the rocky soul, and then there's the dark soul, and there's the good soul. That's just the way it is. The people are just in that place. No, I don't believe that at all. I believe the soil, the point of Jesus' parable isn't that 25% of you are going to do good, the rest of you are terrible. The point of Jesus' parable is get the right soil. What's hard, callous, worried, choked out person can become fertile soil of life and hope. Just get the rocks out. You ever done that? When I was a youth pastor, we tried to raise money for Speed of Light. And so one of the things we did is we had different people in the church that I was to work for them. And there's a guy who owned a sod field. Yes, he grew sod. But there were rocks where he grew the saw. He hired me and the teenagers to come out and pick rocks out of the field. On Anthony's. That was fun. The most fun part was that I was talking with the teenagers because we were supposed to be in this line picking rocks. And I was starting to share some spiritual, life-changing truth with them. Until I realized the only breath I heard was my own. And I looked back about 30 yards behind me, all the teenagers were in a circle, picking up the same rocks over and over again, right? If there is things in your life that are making you rocky soil, that are affecting the depth of the roots that God can have in your life, remove the rocks. A lot of us are like those teenagers. If you move the rock from here to here, it's still in the field. Get out. I don't know what that is in your life. I don't know what keeps you from getting depth in your life with Christ. But you don't have to put up with it. You don't. There's things in your life, cares, and riches. You're choking out the effectiveness. Why do you think the Bible says cast all your cares on Him? I've literally had moments in my ministry where God says, you take care of my agenda and I'll take care of yours. I've had times on a study day that you know anything about me, you do not like having my study day interrupted. I feel like someone just threw a big rock in my water. Just leave my study day alone, right? I'm just going to skip the question. I've had days where tragedy and trials and different people needed something. They couldn't wait until the next day. You take care of them, God bless you. Every time that's happened, every time I've gotten to my next day, and I prepared the sermon in half the time that I usually do. You know what? That's what God says. No, hold on to your cares. Get them out of your field. Get them out of your life. Give them to me. Are you following me today? Are you following with me today? Jesus' parable is an encouragement to keep our heart open to all the parables He spoke. That they also are there to help us be aware of the subtle infiltration of temptations and concerns of this life that harden us. Anybody hear that? Being or becoming good soil is not a one-time prayer or decision. It's a daily, even multiple times a day. It's a simple decision to choose Jesus. To be receptive to His every word. Do you know that is some of our things that we're just not receptive? I just don't want to hear it. They don't have to hear that. I'll hear it. I have kids. My kids don't want to hear it. My kid doesn't have a choice. You're 12, you're going to hear it. And you may hear it over and over again just because I'm enjoying this. We get to choose. You get to choose to be receptive. I get to choose to be receptive to the seed. Can I just give you a warning? You're not going to like it all. I'm going to like it all. Your times are kids' messages, and God and I argue about it. I don't want to preach his egos. I don't want to preach begin this journey in the parables. Some of you have some cares that are choking out the word of God. You can take care of that right now. You can hand those to Jesus right now. Worry is not being responsible. Forward.